Good morning, everyone. Our lesson from the Old Testament is the reading from Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, to chapter 13, verse 1. But I shall pour out a spirit of pity and compassion on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They will look on me, on him whom they have pierced, and will lament over him as over an only child, and will grieve for him bitterly as for a firstborn son. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning over Hadad-Rimmon in the Vale of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each family by itself, the family of David by itself and its women by themselves, the family of Nathan by itself and its women by themselves, the family of Levi by itself and its women by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself and its women by themselves, all the remaining families by themselves and their women by themselves. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the line of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to remove their sin and impurity. New Testament reading is the letter of Paul to Philemon, and it's basically the whole letter. From Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and our colleague Timothy, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, together with Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our comrade in arms, and the church that meets at your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers, for I hear of your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for all God's people. My prayer is that the faith you hold in common with us may deepen your understanding of all the blessings which belong to us as we are brought closer to Christ. Your love has brought me much joy and encouragement. Through you, God's people have been much refreshed. Accordingly, although in Christ I might feel free to dictate where your duty lies, yet because of that same love, I would rather appeal to you. Ambassador as I am for Christ Jesus, and now his prisoner, I, Paul, appeal to you about my child, whose father I have become in this prison. I mean an Onesimus, once so useless to you, but now useful indeed, both to you and to me. In sending him back to you, I am sending my heart. I should have liked to keep him with me, to look after me on your behalf here in prison for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that your kindness might be a matter not of compulsion, but of your own free will. Perhaps this is why you lost him for a time, to receive him back for good. No longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a dear brother, very dear to me and still dearer to you, both as a man and as a Christian. If then you think of me as your partner in faith, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he did you any wrong and owes you anything, put it down to my account. Here's my signature, Paul. I will repay you. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Yes, brother, I am asking this favor of you as a fellow Christian. Set my mind at rest. I write to you confident that you will meet my wishes. I know that you will, in fact, do more than I ask. And one last thing. Have a room ready for me, for I hope through the prayers of you all to be restored to you. Epaphras, a captive of Christ Jesus like myself, sends you greetings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Anne. When you sign up to read, you never know what names you might find in the Bible. And Anne, you did a wonderful job with those many Greek names, so thank you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear this letter from Paul to Philemon, and it sounds like a hard task that he has set up and perhaps a hard example to follow. Open our hearts and minds as we think about this letter, that we may see how you are calling us to situations of injustice, or to situations where we are called to stop conflict. Help us to hear your words. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I don't remember exactly when it was that I discovered this technique, but sometime when I was working as an engineer, I was introduced to the idea of the compliment sandwich. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this idea before, but the idea is that if you need to share criticism with someone, you should sandwich it with compliments, and it helps the news to go down a little bit easier. So you might imagine this is a bit of a strange and made-up example, but you know, I might say, "Hello, friend. It was so nice to see you yesterday. The flowers you picked from your garden were beautiful. It looks like you might have an earwig issue. I hope you're able to get that resolved. I can't wait to see how your garden blossoms as the summer progresses." Bit of a silly way to put things, but you can imagine that when compliments come with sincerity, right, that they can help show someone that when you provide criticism, you're coming from a place of love and not a place of judgment. It's not intended to be something that's coercive or manipulative, but to show people that your heart is in the right place. And especially when you're writing criticism, because emotion is very hard to express and very easy to misread in the written word, providing that kind of positive surrounding helps people understand where you're coming from, at least in my experience. Now, that's a trivial issue, right? I very much doubt that this would be a technique that would work for President Zelensky to go to President Putin about the current invasion of Ukraine, for example, right? There's certain things that will not be sufficient. And right now, we are surrounded with many kinds of difficult conflict, and many of them we feel very helpless over, right? There's this invasion of Ukraine. There's the protests that just finished, and so many of us felt helpless in terms of what to do about all of that. But there's also been friendships and relationships that have been damaged over arguments because of COVID and because of disagreements about how our government should be handling it and how we should handle it and how serious it is. And everything that has gone on in the last 2 years has caused what can feel like sometimes irreparable harm. And I'm not going to pretend that a nice email with some compliments are going to solve all those problems. But I think it's helpful for us to think about what a biblical approach might be to dealing with these difficult conversations that can have the potential to cause rupture. And this idea of surrounding a difficult request or a criticism with a positive approach is actually remarkably biblical. And so we're going to talk a bit about how Paul uses something very similar in this letter to Philemon. And of course, you guys know that I pick my scriptures several weeks in advance. And as everything was happening this week, I had been thinking, maybe I need to pick new scripture and do something different because of everything that's been going on. And then I realized that we were already reading this letter to Philemon, and that in fact, it could work quite well. So, God be praised. So, Philemon was a new follower of Jesus. We think he probably met Paul in Ephesus. As far as we know at this point, Paul has never visited the town of Colossae, but he has written a letter to them. And it's a letter that's supposed to go there and to the neighboring town of Lycaonia. And the letter from Lycaonia, which has been lost and is not part of our scriptures, is to be read in Colossae. And with this letter to Colossae, as is Paul's tradition, he sends it with a messenger. He can't come himself because he's in prison, as we hear. And so he sends two workers, one of them being Onesimus, this man who is a slave, who is owned by Philemon. Now, within the last 200 years, the traditional way to read Philemon is that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and run away, and that he had encountered Paul while he was fleeing, and Paul had convinced him that he should go back. One of the things I tried to do today, because this is about slavery and because it's February, although that's not the only time we should do these things, but I tried really hard to get some black and non-white perspectives on this book. And as I was reading, one of the things I learned was that this idea that Onesimus was a runaway slave who had stolen really comes from the slave mindset of North America from the last 200 years, and that it's an assumption that isn't really obvious necessarily from the text. So I only point this out partly because sometimes we think what is obvious is not. But the other possibility is that Philemon actually sent Onesimus to Ephesus for the express purpose of caring for Paul. And that, so one of the ways that you could become a slave in Rome was because you owed someone money, and you could be their slave until you worked it off, right? So the money, or what Onesimus owed Philemon, could just as easily been the debt that was keeping him in slavery that Paul refers to. So these, we don't really know, but I just want to put that possibility out there. Regardless, when Onesimus came to Paul and started to help him and support him while he's in prison, you'll remember that in the Roman system, you got nothing as a prisoner. If you wanted food, if you wanted clothing, if you needed a blanket or a mat or a pillow, someone had to bring those things to you. And as far as we know, Paul wrote a little bit, but he was not a great writer, and so he also had scribes that were with him. So Onesimus was helping Paul have his needs met. And over that time, Onesimus became a follower of Jesus. And Paul says he became like a son to him. Now, Paul often uses this language of children. This is how he viewed, I think, all of those who started following Jesus as a result of his teachings. But certainly there is a special connection, it seems, between Paul and Onesimus, not that different from a similar connection that Paul has with Philemon. And so Paul makes this comparison, right? And Paul has decided that he thinks the right thing to happen is for Philemon to wipe away any debt that Onesimus has and to accept him as a brother instead of as a slave. And then presumably, if all that happens, send Onesimus back to Paul, but now as a free man of his own accord. So what does Paul do? This is a difficult thing to try and do, right? Slavery is status quo in the Roman Empire. It's just part of how business is done. Most people who had any level of means at all had slaves. The idea of abolishing slavery, which today to us seems, you know, a no-brainer, would have been appalling to them. And I mean, it was for a long time here too, because of the economic impact it would have. Maybe. And so Paul never tried to go to the Roman Empire and say, you need to stop slavery, partly because they would have looked at him like a madman. But he thinks that Philemon, as a sign of his faith, should do so. But of course, Philemon has grown up in the Roman Empire. The idea that he should release even one of his slaves would sound crazy. So what does Paul do? He writes this letter, right? And the first thing he does is he establishes or reminds Philemon of their relationship. He calls him brother and dear friend, right? He prays for him and he gives him a very sincere compliment, right? He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, right? You have been a joy and an encouragement to me, Philemon. Thank you for all that you have done. And then he tells a story. He tells a story of encountering Onesimus, about how Onesimus has become a follower of Jesus. And although we don't see it, he uses this light and humorous play on words, right? He says in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me, which only sounds humorous if you realize that Onesimus means useful. So he has this play on Onesimus's name, right? He's trying to, right, get Philemon in the right mind. And he's actually almost halfway through his letter before he even brings up Onesimus's name, right? And then he makes this request for Onesimus to become a brother and not a slave. And what's interesting is Paul avoids coercive and demanding language, although he says right in the letter, I could demand it of you. And because Paul has a certain amount of authority, a significant amount of authority in the early church, especially amongst the Gentiles. And most of those who owe their lives, their eternal life to Paul because of him introducing them to Jesus, he could ask them of almost anything and they would feel obliged to do it. And Paul says, I'm not. I'm not going to command you. I'm not going to force you. But I'm going to tell you this story, and I believe, because I know your heart, that you will do what is right. And his letter is full of hope. And he uses inviting language, right? He invites Philemon to imagine why Onesimus, however it happened, ended up with Paul. He says, perhaps he went away from you for a time so that he could return as a brother. And then he reminds Philemon at the end of their relationship, of the connection they have, of the fact that Philemon owes Paul his very life. And then Paul does something very costly. He says, look, Philemon, if you really want your money back, if you really want what it is that Onesimus owes you, take it from me, right? Paul doesn't just use words. He says, if this is important to you, if this is what's going to keep you from seeing Onesimus as a brother, take it from me. I'm good for it. And then he's very careful to make sure Philemon knows that their relationship does not depend on Philemon doing what Paul asks. Right? He doesn't set up an ultimatum. He doesn't say, do this or you're out of the church. Do this or I'll never talk to you again. Do this or, you know, you're no longer my brother. He finishes by saying, and please prepare a room for me because I want to come and visit. We are still connected no matter what happens. I trust you to do what is right, and regardless, I want to come and see you. You remain my brother, my friend, my co-worker in Christ. Now, at first glance, some of that could feel coercive or manipulative, right? If you have a bit of a skeptical mind, you might listen to that and say, well, you know, Paul was setting this up to make sure that Philemon would do what he wanted. But when I read it, you have to ask ourselves, what is Paul's motivation? What is it he's trying to do? And do you believe that he is sincere and genuine? So when I read the letter, I hear genuine feelings and sincerity in his compliments and in his connection to Philemon. I hear Paul's heart for both of these brothers of Christ and for what is going to come. And I think he truly believes it is for everyone's good. And that is one of the things we have to remember to do when we think that God might be calling us to right a wrong. Right? We have to ask ourselves, what is our motive? Is it because we love this person and want to help restore a relationship? Or is it because we want to be proven right? Or proven that they've been wrong, at least? And I imagine that Paul is trying to right a wrong, right? He has preached from the beginning that everyone should be equal, right? He talks about there is no male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. We are all a family in Jesus Christ. And he's trying to put that into practice in the little ways that he can, right? I don't think Paul ever imagined it was possible for him to end slavery in the Roman Empire. It was just too far away from what they saw as normal, and Paul didn't have that kind of influence with the people who would have to make those decisions. But he could use the little influence he had to make this little church in Colossae an example of how life could be. And I think that is something that Paul was trying to do. And in one of the commentaries I was reading from a black pastor in the States named Anthony Smith, he described the local church and what he imagined Paul was trying to do. And I've taken that and turned it into a vision for what we can be today. And this is what he said. He said, local churches can be signposts of the kingdom of God. They can be microcosms of a living community of Christ followers, building an alternative society in the midst of an existing one. So we can look around at the problems in the world and the problems in our city, the problems in our country, and say those things aren't right. And I don't have the power directly to change them. But I can be part of creating a little mini society within that bigger one where those injustices don't exist. And when they do exist, when we confront them and fix them. In the little ways that we talk to each other, that we deal with concerns and instances of wrongdoing. Because we know, we pray every week to ask forgiveness for our sins. Because being followers of Jesus doesn't magically make us perfect. It doesn't magically mean that we stop doing things that hurt people. It doesn't magically mean that all of a sudden we don't have to worry about sexism and ageism and ableism and racism and all the isms that cause so much pain in this world. But it does mean that we have opportunities when we see them to do better, to call attention to them, and to try and fix where we're going wrong. And we do that not through threat, not through coercion or manipulation, but through honestly caring about one another and wanting to make everything just a little bit better because we were here. I don't know where God might be calling you to do this week or this month or this year, but I hope you remember that Paul doesn't shy away, but he also doesn't get angry. He also doesn't, I mean, there's other times when he gets angry, but in this case, right, he honestly just wants what's best for his friends, and it requires calling out an injustice to do it. When we see those circumstances, may we be courageous enough to do the same. Let us pray. Gracious God, our world feels really broken right now, and we don't always know what to do about that or how to respond. Help us as families and as a church to be microcosms of the way society can be, of the way you call us to be. Help us to very quickly identify times when we are not following that ideal. Help us to gently and kindly identify when we're worried others are not following that ideal, so that we can try and correct course and do better. We know we can only do this with your help, and so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.